following is a presentation of Genoa. For more information, find us on the web at genoachurch.org.
Man, we got a talkative bunch today. All right. Good morning. Glad to have you here. Thank you so much for being here today. I know there's about a million different places you could be. In fact, my heart is a little at home today. I was out yesterday in my yard smoking for about 6 or 8 hours, some chicken and pulled pork. And so we ate about half of it yesterday, excited to eat the other half this afternoon, especially with barbecue sauce and slaw. But hopefully most of us just ate breakfast, so that's not a big deal for us. But thank you for being here. Guys, turn in your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. If you can't figure out where that is, I'm going to have the verses on the screen. We're looking at one verse in particular today, just one verse, but we're going to read a whole bunch of other verses around it. One verse today, it's going to be chapter 1, verse 11. And as it says there on the back of your bulletin, we want to know what God's direction for our life is. And so we'll be looking at this one verse, but the verse starts off, before we get there, the verse starts off with this in mind. And so we got to know what this is before we get to this verse, because it's saying, hey, when we're talking about this verse, you should know what this in mind is. And so we go back to the beginning of the chapter, and the beginning of the chapter talks, Paul is writing this to the church of Thessalonica, and he says, listen, I am so proud of you. I am so proud of how your church is dealing with the affliction that it is facing. Probably not something a church is excited about facing, not something they look forward to. Yes, let's get picked on, let's get beat up, let's get knocked down by our community for doing the right thing for Jesus Christ. But Paul says, I thank God for your faithfulness in affliction. And then he goes on to say that, hey, your job as a church is not to hand out justice. That's God's job. You take the affliction. You share love back to the community. You stand for what's right. You stand for what Scripture says. We do all this, but our job is not to hand out justice. And it says that, hey, one day you will receive relief from this affliction. But he doesn't say if it'll be this side of heaven or not. We all know that as believers, we will receive relief from whatever thing we struggle with, whatever sin that has wrapped us up, whatever sickness we have, but that relief may not come this side of heaven. And then it goes on to say in the last point that when you do this, when you stay faithful, where you don't hand out justice, you will receive relief and God will be glorified. And that's the ultimate goal of this church and any church, is so that our God, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, can be glorified. So with that in mind, we now look at verse number 11. It says, with this in mind, we constantly pray for you. Let me stop right there. We constantly pray for you. If you're anything like the normal Christian, you're going to constantly pray 3 times a day, right? Breakfast, lunch, maybe 4. First dinner, second dinner. You're going to pray 3 to 4 times a day. And I think sometimes we think this communication with God has to be at 5:30 in the morning, kneeling by the side of our bed for an hour and a half a day, lifting up all kinds of prayer requests to the Lord. If you do that, that is awesome. Keep doing that. Not a problem. For the rest of us that don't wake up till 7:30-ish, especially in the summer, 7:45, right? It says we have this constant prayer going back and forth. Anybody over the age of 40? We used to have these things we played with called walkie-talkies. How many remember walkie-talkies, right? You didn't have to dial a number to find out if someone was on the other end. And chances are, if your mom and dad got a good deal on these walkie-talkies, you couldn't be more than like 25 feet apart or they wouldn't work. But you constantly had access to them. You could push the button and talk whenever. It wasn't like you had to wait in line or you were the next person in line or, hey, call back in 10 minutes. It was constantly there. They've done that with our phones. They've done that with a walkie-talkie app on your phone where you can constantly just talk back and forth if you want to set that up. That's the constant prayer that we have. When we constantly pray, it's these quick things that should be parts of our lives. My wife and I had the opportunity to travel this summer more than we've ever traveled. And we went out, and rather than going to the beach or rather than going to go see Walt Disney, we went to see the natural beauty God has created on these United States. I wasn't so sure how it would go being stuck in a van with my four kids and wife for 2,000 miles for 11 days straight, eating out of a cooler, sometimes just cheese and crackers. But we survived. And if you've been to some of these national parks like Zion or Bryce or the Grand Canyon, you've seen the beauty that God has created. And it's those moments that we don't have to sit down and kneel, but it's those moments where we can come and say, God, thank you for creating this universe that I live in. God, thank you that even though you didn't have to create this, thank you that I got to see this and be a part of this, God. It's those moments where we see that someone says, hey, would you pray for me? You know what I don't do anymore? I don't wake up the next day and pray for that person. When someone says, hey, can you pray for me? I say, let's pray right now. Let's lift up this request. Hey, why don't I start and you close? We'll lift this up together. And so it's this constant prayer time where we can go back and forth. We're constantly praying. If you've got kids or grandkids, should be constantly praying. Got a sickness, a disease, we're constantly praying. We're constantly lifting this up to the Lord. So with this in mind, we constantly pray for you. Why? This is going to blow your mind of how easy it is to be in God's will, right? Here it goes. That our God may make you worthy of his calling. That our God may make you worthy of his calling. His calling upon your life is not something hidden. It's not just something secret. It's not something we have to search out or look for. His calling upon our life is something that he wants us to know. It's something that he wants us to see. Let me take a 30-second plug and tell you about how we do that as a church. Every person is shaped for ministry. Every person at your time of salvation is giving a superpower. We call it a spiritual gift. You see it in Romans and Corinthians, both chapter 12. Here's the thing that you've been gifted with. You've been given abilities. You've been have experience. And there's ways that you can minister within the church and outside of the church. And we help you discover that gift by a thing we call Class 301. Believe it or not, it's meeting the next two Wednesday nights in class 111, right down the hall, 6:45 to 8:15. Pastor Joe's leading it. It will help you define what your area of ministry should be. And it's not hidden. It's right in front of our faces if we just look for it. But here's the problem sometimes. We look at the calling on our life from God, and we think our way is better. We look at the calling that God has called us to do, what he wants our life to look like, and we say, you know what, God, I don't believe, even though you are the manufacturer of life, even though you are the creator of man, even though you're the creator of the universe, I don't believe your way is better than my way, so I'm going to do things the way I think I should do. And if yours kind of coincides with mine, great, I'll give you a Sunday morning every once in a while, but I am going to do my thing. And here's why I know this to be true. Because the majority of believers are not faithfully reading our Bibles. And if we think that God is the master designer, the master creator, and he's given us this instruction booklet called the Bible, and we don't read it, then how are our lives going to match up to his calling? You know, I like to think of it a lot about going on Christmas Day and receiving a gift, right? We all love Christmas, and as you get parents, your gifts aren't quite as good as what they used to be. But as kids, like, it was exciting to get a gift, right? And you would get this gift, and you'd bring it out, and you couldn't wait to unwrap it. We can even kind of feel it's got some weight to it. And we got the instruction booklet here, and then we'd unwrap it, and we'd see, oh, it's a trampoline. I've heard about these trampolines. And we look at it, and we think about it, and we're going to try it out and say, this is pretty cool. And guys, what do we do with the instructions? We chuck them. Nobody needs the instructions. We're men, right? And we say, I'm going to do this God's way, right? And then all of a sudden, we don't read the Bible. The instructions over there. We know what to do, and we're like, I don't know about this thing. They say it's fun, but like, doesn't seem like it's working. I can kind of trip on this or hurt my knee, and then we go on there, and it's like, this isn't fun at all. Like, this, I don't feel like this should be anything people are excited about. I hear people excited about it. I hear people giving their lives and going to foreign countries and telling people about Jesus, and this church is always singing and raising their hands, but like, I don't get it. Like, it's hard. There's nothing you can do until... Guys, what do we do after we can't get everything fixed? We pull out the instructions and we say, oh, that's the wrong way. Oh, how about that? All right. And then we kind of look. We're like, well, it's got padding for safety, so that's kind of cool, right? And we keep looking at the instructions. Oh, you're supposed to hop on the middle of it. Okay. And we're like, all right, this ain't bad. You know, you kind of feel it. And you keep reading, and you're like, all right, this is what we're supposed to do. Like, this is, like, living the Christian life is pretty cool. This is awesome. Yeah, you can clap. I'm not out of breath. Yeah. If I would have fallen down the stairs, I would add 100,000 hits on this sermon. But we'll leave that where it is. Sometimes we miss God's best for something that seems silly. You got people serving in different parts of the church, and they're jumping up, having the greatest of time, and people who haven't read the instructions, who haven't seen the trampoline, they're like, why are you going to Peru to tell people about Jesus? Why did the students go to Dominican Republic to build buildings to help with a hospital? And why did more students go down to Kentucky to tell people that there is this God that loves them? It doesn't make sense to me. Why do people serve in children's ministry where you have other things you could be doing? Why do you give part of your fortune that you've worked so hard for? Why do you give that back to the Lord for ministry? Why do you do these things where the people that are doing those things are like, this is awesome. Look what I'm a part of. This is so much fun. Like, you guys need to come hop on the trampoline. This is great. But until we read the instructions, until we experience it, sometimes we have it the wrong way and we don't see how it works. I love that God gives us this instruction. You know what I think about? And if you're falling asleep, wake up. We're going to talk about sex real quick, right? You know who created sex? God. Best wedding gift ever, right? Okay, great. Do you know that he has these instructions for us that you're not supposed to do this before you get married? And some of us look at us like, that's a punishment. Like, I can't believe. Like, why would he do that? And then it says, once you're married, you can't have sex with anyone else. And you're like, well, that's another punishment. Like, why can't I do this? But when we read the instructions, we see that our sexual lives as believers are top when it's a husband, a wife, and a monogamous relationship. That is the best satisfaction that anyone receives. And that's been proven by study after study after study. And we're like, this is a punishment. And God say, no, this is the greatest form of sexual pleasure is one man, one woman for the entire life in marriage. But sometimes we say, that's stupid. I want to do things my own way. And we don't follow the instructions. And we fall and we hurt ourselves. And God's always there to pick us up. I love what he says later on in the message to a lady that fell down and needed help, what he calls her. And we'll see that in just a minute. That's the same way he reacts to us. He loves us. Wants to fix us. Wants us to make us right. But here's the deal. When he wants to come and fix us, you probably think, if you've been in church just like I am, you have a natural default to the self-righteousness of fixing ourselves. You know how I feel right when I'm with the Lord? Did I read my Bible today? Check. God must be happy with me that I read my Bible. Did I pray today? Yes. Check. God must be happy with me because I read my Bible and I prayed today. Did I give some money in their offering? Check. Yes, I've checked these list of things. God is happy with me. And you know what that becomes more like? It becomes self-righteous. Here's the things that I've done. God's happy with me. If I don't do these things, God's not happy with me. And that's not the natural design that he has for us. You see, we're going to live a life worthy of his calling, not by our strength, not by our power, but by his power. Let me read another part of that first verse in chapter 1, verse 11. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you that God may make you worthy of his calling and that by his power, not by your power, not by our strength, not by sometimes our obedience necessarily, but by his power, we are to live the life we've been called to. I think it's kind of twofold in this. We see that there's our role that we have to live, and then there's the role of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. That the Holy Spirit is here to guide and direct. And we see that in a room full like this, that the Holy Spirit can speak to all of us in different ways from the same message, the same speaker. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that allows us to live this calling upon our life. But then you can't forget about our kids' program on Wednesday night and the famous verse that starts off with 2 Timothy 2:15, that we are to present ourselves as workmen that are approved by God. Not that we've checked everything off, that we've done this, we've done that, but we've allowed our lives to be a testimony to give back to the Lord, to give our times, our talents, our treasures. We are approved workmen, not that we've met all the rules, but we're doing our best to serve and follow the Lord. And when we do that, we see it's not on our own power, but it's His power. Amen? How many people like going out to dinner? Is there anybody that does not like going out to dinner? All right, good for you, sir. Good for you. I enjoy going out to dinner, but you know what's more fun than going out to dinner? Going out to dinner when you have gift cards. Because when you go out to dinner, it's like, all right, kids, no sodas. I know you're 17, but order off the kids' menu. Let's keep this. You're laughing because you do it. When you got gift cards, you're like, yeah, appetizers. Dessert, which dessert? I don't know. Bring them both out. That's great. Yeah, gift cards. I love that's how we live our life under His will. It's not by our own power. We're not paying for it. It's not on our tab. It's through His gift cards that He's experienced to give us. It's through His power that He's given us. That's how we live our calling, through His power. And it doesn't stop there. It's not just His calling, His power, but the end of that verse goes on to say, by His power He may bring to fruition every desire for goodness and every deed prompted by faith. That He may bring every good purpose. That we may bring every good purpose. That He may bring every good purpose. So one, it's not our calling. Two, it's not our power. And number three, it's His work in us. Guys, I don't know if I've ever seen a verse where it makes God's calling on our life that easy. Hey, just be ready for His calling. Find out what it is. No, it's not by your power, it's His. And it's going to be His work through you, not on your own. I'm reminded of this as, like I said, my wife and I, we got to do some traveling this summer. We went out to California, saw some national parks there as well. We stopped by one park, and if you've been north of San Diego, there's a park called Balboa Park. And I don't know exactly what it is, but it's a whole bunch of different, like, beautiful things that you can walk to. And so there'll be a nice fountain area over here. There'll be a nice garden area over here. And there'll be something. And there's all kinds of things that you can look at and you can see. And it's all just beautiful. And so I've learned by going to the national parks this summer that when you stop at a national park, when you stop somewhere, you don't just go. The first place you stop is the visitor center. Because they're going to tell you what to look at. They're going to tell you, hey, you're going to want to go over here around 3 o'clock so you can see these koi when they feed the koi fish in this big old pond. And you're going to come over here where the street performers come out around 5 o'clock and they're going to juggle and ride bicycles, and that's pretty cool. You're going to stay away from this and that because it's closed. And don't even go over there because that's just boring. And so they give you this map, right? And so the lady explained all these things. She goes, make sure you hit number 5 on the map. Make sure you go to number 14 on the map. But do you notice on your map between number 11 and number 12? She goes, I can't tell you about it, but that is my favorite thing in the whole park. In between 11 and 12 on the map. You know what mattered to me for the rest of the park? Nothing else mattered until I got between 11 and 12 and found out what it was there. And I don't care if it's the biggest, like, ball of twine. Like, I have to see what is there just to know what is there. I can't go home until we see this, right? And so what's the first thing we went to? 11. We had to go in between 11 and 12, whatever's in between those two things. And I get there, and it's a table set up with two men, and it says, I'd love to tell you about Jesus. And I get it. She couldn't say that. The park wouldn't let her say that. But she was using not just her power. She wasn't using her calling. This was God's calling, God's mission, God's power, and she was just pointing people to Him. This is the end of the verse where it says, every act prompted by faith. So I think it's exciting at first to know, like, hey, we're not paying for this. This is His work. You're just the vessel. But sometimes that vessel's got to do some work. Sometimes we got to get out of our seats and do something. And we're going to look at a story. It's in the Synoptic Gospels, they call it. The Synoptic Gospels are Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Because a lot of their things in these Gospels, the good news, talking about Jesus, a lot of these things are repeated from different points of view. Different disciples that were there, stories that were passed down. We have John, that's the fourth gospel. John says, listen, I've read your three gospels, and I'm going to try to write more stuff that was not mentioned about Jesus, because John was the favorite. John was the closest one to Jesus, and so he had that real insight. But the story we look at today, just briefly, can be found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And it's just a couple verses long, but I want us to look at sometimes faith is not enough. Sometimes faith is not enough. And before you pick up stones and start throwing them at me, let me say to you this. Faith is enough for your salvation. There's not works that help you get to God. It's only coming to a point and saying, I want to receive that free gift of grace and mercy through your son, Jesus Christ, and I want to build a relationship with you, God. Just knowing that there is a God does not mean you have a relationship with God. It's only through accepting what his son Jesus Christ done on the cross for you. Now listen, our faith should move us to good works, but our faith is the only thing we need for a relationship with God. And sometimes there's places in Scripture where it says, your faith has made you well, you are good. But sometimes we see in Scripture that faith isn't enough. And we're going to look at that briefly. There's a guy named Jairus. He's the ruler of the synagogue, which would look a lot like the church we have today. That's where you go and you worship the God of Israel. We worship Jesus Christ, part of the Trinity. We come, and he was the leader. And so he had jobs to make sure that everything was under control. He would appoint people to do certain things, and he would just make sure that the synagogue was taken care of. He was a religious leader of the time. He loved the Scriptures. I know Pharisees, we give them a hard time because they didn't understand who Jesus was, but the Pharisees loved the Scriptures. They would take the word and they would obey it to the best of their ability. And they would take this law right here and they would say, this is a rule that we have to follow. And we don't want anybody getting close to this rule. And so what they would do is they would take a fence and they would build a fence around this rule and say, listen, we're going to have this rule so we don't break that rule. And they say, that's not enough. So we'll build another fence, around that, so we don't break this fence rule or that fence rule or break that rule. And so I think of Pharisees as people who loved Scripture, but they were fence builders because they kept adding on, you can't do that, you shouldn't do that, you must do that. They found the calling on their life was to fulfill Scripture rather than to see who Jesus Christ was. And so you can think Jairus, he's the leader of this area, he's the leader of this synagogue, and Jesus is coming around who most people don't believe Jesus is the Son of God. He's got some disciples, but the Pharisees, Sadducees, they did not believe Jesus to be God. And so Jairus notices, hey, my daughter, she's 12 years old, she's very sick. I don't know where else to go. But I remember, a few chapters later, I remember when I was at the synagogue and I was leading and I was taking care of business, this man Jesus came in. And Fred over here had been demon-possessed for years. And we know that he wasn't his own person, but these demons had taken over his life. And I know that Fred had an encounter. Fred's not the real name, by the way. I'm just making that up, okay? Don't hold me to that. But Fred comes over and Jesus casts those demons out of him. And I don't know exactly who this Jesus person is, but I know that Fred received healing. And I've taken my daughter to different places and she can't get the healing she needs. So regardless of what the society tells me about this man, I'm going to have faith that he can heal. And it's going to move me to action because I'm going to go and see Jesus. And I love what he does when he sees Jesus. He could say, listen, Jesus, I want to make you a deal. You like speaking in front of people? I will allow you to speak in the synagogue for the next 4 weeks straight if you just heal my daughter. And what I'll do is I'll allow you once a year to come back and you can have a big blowout and a big revival. You can take up the offering and you keep 100% of the offering for the rest of your life. It's going to be great. You know what Jairus did? verse number 41 and 42 of Luke chapter 8, that a man named Jairus, a synagogue leader, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house because his only daughter, a girl of about 12 years old, was dying. He had nothing. He didn't have any negotiating powers with Jesus. He had the faith, which was the foundation, but it moved him to action where he just came and he fell down and said, "There's nothing that I can do. Would you please intervene? Would you please come to my house and do something to help my daughter?" And Jesus says, "No problem. Let's go to your house." And as he's walking to this guy's house to see this 12-year-old girl, the crowd is crushing in all around him. There's people all around. And we see he finds himself in another situation. Verse 43 and 44. "And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped." Talk about a busy day. Jesus is in the process of healing this 12-year-old girl who's about to die. Another woman comes up to him and just touches the side of his cloak, and she's healed. And sometimes we can pass through that story and not see the significance, one, of the power of Jesus Christ, but two, how things that natural didn't happen, but something supernatural happens. This lady had a serious physical condition, bleeding for 12 years. She had been to doctors and other places that tried to heal her, and she could not be healed. What you don't understand is maybe the time that she lived in, she was considered ceremonially unclean. And so if she were to come to your house and touch something at your house, that was unclean. And you had to do certain things to make it clean again. If you touched her, you were unclean until you showered and had to wait till the next day. For those of us that shower 2 and 3 times a day when it's 95 degrees, no big deal, okay? But showers weren't that prevalent back in the day. And so for her to touch a cup, for her to come in your house, for her to be anywhere, would make that area unclean. You know where that meant she couldn't go? Synagogue. So for 12 years, she couldn't be in church. She couldn't hear the teachings. And if she were to touch a person, you would be unclean if she touched you. She had this foundation of faith that moved her to action. This foundation of faith is there's this Jesus guy. I know he has the power to heal, and maybe I don't understand if he's the Savior, the Messiah, but I'm going to go see him. And she goes up and just briefly touches him. And she should have made Jesus unclean, but the power of Jesus took it and supernaturally changed her into being clean immediately. And it says that Jesus felt the power go out of him. And then I love, this is just the power of Jesus. I love what it goes on to say. Jesus says, "Who touched me?" Do you think Jesus, part creator of the world, didn't know who touched him? All right, how many people have ever babysat a grandkid before, right? Right. You got a chocolate bar sitting on the table. It's gone. Little Jimmy has chocolate all over his face. You know the answer to the question, right? But we ask it anyway. "Jimmy, what happened to the chocolate bar?" I don't know. Now, we see it all over your face. We know where it went. But I want you to own up to it. And so he says, "Who touched me?" And I can't imagine the fear that this woman would have experienced, thinking, "Oh my goodness, I have just been healed. And now 30 seconds later, he's going to punish me for this." And so at first she says nothing. Probably wants to sneak out. But then again, Jesus says, "Listen, somebody touched me. I felt the power go out of me. Who touched me?" And she comes forward, probably sheepishly, says, "You know what, Jesus? It was me." And she doesn't argue. She doesn't say all these things that she's had a bad day. And she says, "It was me." And probably what we would expect to hear was, "Why would you touch me? Don't you know you're unclean? If you touch me, I become unclean. And now I can't go to the synagogue for the rest of the day. You don't know what you did, woman." You know what Jesus says? He uses a phrase he uses nowhere else in all the Gospels. He says, listen here, daughter, because of your faith, you've been made whole. Amen. Not because of your good works, not because of your faith that you sat back in your house thinking that, hey, I could be healed, because her faith moved her to action, and she did something about it and had some boldness, her faith has healed her. I think sometimes we think of God as that mean judge who just wants to come down on us. Who touched me? You shouldn't have touched me. Rather, he's like, son and daughter, you're coming to the right place for healing. I wish you'd have come sooner. I don't know why you've wasted those years not coming for healing sooner, but here it is. And I think, like I said, sometimes faith alone isn't enough. But this is what we see. We see them boldly approach our Lord and Savior. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us come boldly to the throne to receive grace and mercy. So when we come to the Lord, I believe you take that verse and their experience. We come boldly like, God, I know you can heal. But we fall down on our knees and say, there's nothing good in me. There's nothing that makes me desire this, deserve this. There's nothing that you should have to do for me, but I still fall down. I come boldly to you, but I follow you and ask you for healing. I ask you to intervene into my life. This is how we come to the Lord. And we see what happens here in verse 52. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. This goes back to Jairus' house. Stop wailing, Jesus said. She's not dead, but asleep. They laughed at him knowing that she was dead. There's a time in, I think it's Matthew 11:11, where it talks about Jesus' friend. One of his good friends, Lazarus, had died. And he was dead for 3 days. And those announcements are going to be awesome, but let's hold off just for a few more minutes. They're some of the funniest announcements we've had in a while, so stay tuned. Dead for 3 days. And Jesus comes in and says, oh, Lazarus isn't dead. He's just sleeping. Did Jesus misdiagnose either one of these people? Absolutely not. He was prophesying what was going to happen. Hey, don't worry about them. They're coming back to life. And we'll see later on that her spirit had left her, but her spirit comes back. But I want to pause right there and explain something about Scripture. Parts of Scripture are prescriptive, and parts of Scripture are descriptive. Parts of Scripture that are prescriptive, hey, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That's a prescription. That's how we come to the Lord. That is like the doctor writing a note. You do this and that'll happen, right? What we're looking at right here is a descriptive. This is a story about two people who had faith as a foundation that moved them to action, a bold step, and they received healing. That's descriptive of what happened here. Because I don't want you to go out here today and say, boom, all I got to do is have faith, have some boldness, and I will receive that healing from the Lord. My marriage is on the rocks. We've done some stupid things. It's holding on by a thread. If I just have the faith and some boldness, it's going to be perfect. I know people in this room that are suffering with illnesses, and you think maybe if I just come to the Lord, have some faith, have some boldness, boom, I will be healed. Maybe you've gone bankrupt, and you just got to have some faith and things will be perfect. That is not the prescription. I think it's your best option, but I know marriages that will fail. People will go bankrupt. People will have sickness and illness that will take their life. And so this prescription isn't written such a way, boom, 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 always the same result. You probably know good believers that died too young because of sickness or illness. But I'll tell you what, if you're struggling with your marriage, your finances, or your sickness, I don't know of a better option than to take it to the Lord, ask for healing, have that boldness, ask his power to come down and heal you. Doesn't mean it'll always work out, but it's definitely our best option. Because when we do, we don't always get the result we want. But sometimes we see, just like happens here with mom and dad in verse 54 and 55. They hear the most beautiful words they've ever heard in their life. It says, but he took her by the hand and said, my child, get up. Her spirit returned, and at once she stood. I've noticed from these examples, the foundation of faith has to be there. Our faith has to be there. And I think in the congregation here, majority of us have the faith. Those listening online, majority of you have the faith as well. If you don't have that faith, please begin your relationship with Christ today by saying, God, I'm sorry for the things I've done wrong. I believe in your son Jesus, and I ask him into my life. But I think too many of us sit at that faith as a foundation. And we believe God can do great things, God can do great healing, God can do great ministries through other people, but sometimes we don't believe he can do it through us. And sometimes we got to have that boldness where we step out and we do something. But let me tell you, there's a fine line between boldness and stupidity. Don't just step out because, hey, Pastor Scott said step out and do something bold. No, no, no. This is a faith foundation that leads you to the boldness. The faith, the boldness, and they received their reward. So we talked about this calling upon your life through his power in your life, and he's taking care of paying for it. His plan for your life is not about faith only. It's about faith that leads to action. Faith that leads to action. I love Pastor Joe up here. He's working in kids ministry today, but his son Ryan is getting married here in about a month, and Ryan is going to a school for about a year and a half, 2 years, to learn how to reach unreached people groups. These are people that don't speak a normal language, and people that have never heard about Jesus. We still have people like that here on the planet. And Ryan and his future wife are going to go, and they're going to learn how to do this. Then they're going to be dropped off in an area of the world where people do not know about Jesus, an unreached people group. And I think, man, what an incredible calling that he has upon his life. He has this faith. It's led to action, and that is awesome. That is what Ryan has been called to. You know what I think is awesome as well? Having that faith as a foundation that leads you to go next door, knock on their door, take a pie that you've baked, or if you're not good at baking, go down to Just Pies and bring them a pie, whichever one's better, and say, hey, I've been your neighbor here for the past 6 months, or the past 16 years, and I just want to let you know if there's anything you need, we'd love to pray for you. That's boldness. That's stepping out. That's different than like, hey, can I borrow a hammer? No, this is like, hey, I'm a follower of Jesus, and I want you to know about this. Maybe it's not the first time you invite them to church or tell them about your testimony, but you're opening up that conversation where that should happen at some time. That boldness leads to something great. You see, when we have that faith as a foundation, we take that boldness, we receive the reward, and here's what happens. We generally see when we do this, we glorify God, right? But maybe here's something you've never seen before in our last verse of the day. Back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, the second verse in verse number 12. We pray this so that the name of the Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him. Wait, we're going to glorify Jesus and then Jesus is going to glorify us? Like, this goes back and forth, not just our job to give him glory, but he's going to show glory upon us? You know, I think about when your kid or your grandkid finally does something right. Like you've been waiting 30 years for them to do something right, and finally they do something right, and you're excited about it, and people say, hey, is that your kid or your grandkid that did that, that got that award, that did that great thing? And you're like, yep, that's my boy. 29 years of failure, but that one thing he did. You get glory from that. You're like, yes. That's my boy. I don't know what the glory will look like when God gives glory upon you this side of earth, but I think it would look a little bit like that woman we talked about, where she thought she was going to get scolded, and what he says to her, the term of endearment, my daughter. He didn't call anybody else his daughter, but he called this lady his daughter. And I'm adding the glory that was upon her because she showed faith. The glory we may receive from the Lord may be in front of a whole lot of people. It may be in front of no one.
But we give him glory, he gives us glory when we faithfully serve him.